right, I get to wrap this up for us. And I'd like to specifically kind of tag in on what Mary Ellen has started and bring it down to how does this impact us as teachers, both at home and at school. Let me suggest, following up on Jeff, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is essential to growth. If that's true, then any ministry of teaching, particularly for a Christian teacher or for a Christian mother, is a co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. To be a teacher is to co-labor with the Holy Spirit. In fact, Charlotte Mason said, the Holy Spirit is the one true teacher. Now, if that's true, how do we co-labor with the Holy Spirit as teachers? A couple of things. First, we teach to mind and not to the animal brain. You want the animal brain transformed, but our target is not the manipulation of the animal brain. That will always backfire. What does that look like? Well, let me just give you an example from one Christian school. A Christian school that basically used the acronym DOG for the phrase dependent on God. So DOG meant dependent on God. Now, if you misbehaved, you were sent to the dog house. Your name got put in the dog house for misbehaving. Now, if you behaved well, you got dog treats. Dependency on God treats. In other words, we're using operant conditioning. One student went home and said, Mom and Dad, why do they treat us like dogs at school? Now, can you get that? That is actually antithetical to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That fits very nicely with materialist, behaviorist, operant conditioning, which works very well for the animal brain. In Charlotte Mason terms, you're treating the child as a product, not a person. And in terms of spiritual formation in the life of a child, it will always backfire. That is not putting them in the doghouse and, in other words, using shame as a pain manipulator and giving doggy treats for good behavior is the way to create a hedonist, not the way to create a devout follower of Christ. Now, I'm sure every Christian teacher in that school was well-intended, but just not thoughtful. So if we're going to co-labor with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we have to engage the mind, not simply try to manipulate the animal brain. If we're going to do that, we must be aware. I have to be aware of what's actually happening in me, which is the only way I can have a chance of being aware of what's happening in my student. And the only way I have a chance of being aware of what the Holy Spirit might be saying and doing at any given moment. Let me give you an example. The principal got a message from the school administrator, got the principal and said, the kindergarten teacher really could use some help right now. Principal goes down to the kindergarten classroom, walks in, and this is what he sees. The kindergarten teacher has all of the students but one in a circle trying to read a delightful story to them. Outside the circle, on the other side of the room, stands Susie. And Susie is not just standing. Susie is wailing at the top of her lungs. Wah! as loud as she possibly can. The principal walks in, assesses the situation, immediately looks at Susie, who's obviously now watching him, turns, looks at the rest of the students, whose faces are white and are looking shell-shocked and wondering what's going to happen next. And the teacher's eyes, who's saying, well, I could really use some help here. And he says, talking to the whole class, but knowing Susie's listening, Susie's very sad, isn't she? Every head goes. Have you been sad before? Is it okay if Susie's sad? Now, of course, Susie's hearing all of this, right? Then he turns to Susie and he says, Susie, how big is your sadness? Is it this big, or this big? Susie goes, okay, let me know when it's this big. And he turns to the teacher, and the teacher begins reading again. Now, Susie's still half screaming, half watching. A couple more minutes go by. Principal turns to Susie. Susie, how big is your sad? Is it this big, or this big? But not quite as animated, but still. So it's still a very big sad. Okay. Let me know when it's this big. A little bit more reading. And notice, by this time, all the other class, they're totally cool with Susie being sad. Right? Understand this. This is not a problem anymore. Susie's sad. The big brains in the room, meaning the principal, they're not traumatized by it, so I guess we don't have to be traumatized by it. It's all going to be okay. Which is actually a great skill for those little brains to pick up, like it can be okay when somebody else is melting down. Doesn't mean you have to be traumatized by it. I mean, that's a nice skill for all of the others to start to pick up. A few minutes more. Susie, how big is your sad? Is it this big, or this big? She says, this big. Okay. Let me know when it's this big. About that time, the reading was finished. And the teacher's going to take the kindergarten students out to actually bake cookies in the kitchen. So she leads all the others out, and Susie's still there. I said, Susie, when you're ready, the principal said, when you're ready, you can come sit next to me. The other students file out after their teacher. Principal says, Susie, how big is your sad? Well, why don't you come sit next to me? Susie comes and sits next to the principal. Susie, you seemed very sad this morning. Sometimes, does the sadness kind of just come over you and you don't know what to do with it? From our terms, her animal brain is responding to certain stimulus. She doesn't know how to process it. Her animal brain sends her into a screaming fit. I mean, she doesn't know anything else to do. She said, yeah, sometimes the big sadness just comes on and you don't know what to do. Susie, can you count? Oh, yes. How high can you count? 100. Show me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. She's up to 40. Okay. you really do know how to count. Do you know something you could do? When you notice a really big sad come upon you, if you notice it in advance, you could stop and you could count. And then, I think the really big sad would slow down. Would you like to try that? She nods her head and says yes. Principal then says, good. Would you like to rejoin your class? Yes. Well, take my hand. Let's stand up. Principal stands up, takes her by the hand, and says, let's walk together. And they walk together to where the class is. Susie has a beautiful rest of the day. Next day, afternoon, the teacher comes to the principal and says, strangest thing happened. I looked over, Susie got stressed, and suddenly I heard her going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And she didn't lose it. Now, what happened there? I mean, isn't that relabeling? Oh, I'm sad. I'm not bad. Because what does Susie expect the reaction to be? She expects to get a hand. You know, here comes the authority person. All the adults are going to be embarrassed and not know how to handle this. The adults are going to go into major brain dysfunction, and she's going to get punished. I mean, that's kind of what she expects to happen. Oh, this gets reframed. No, I'm sad. I'm not necessarily bad. Relabeled. It gets relabeled. And then reframed. How big is your sadness? Oh, let me know when it's going to be this big. What does that tell her? It's not going to last forever. And I tell you, when we're in meltdown mode, every child that's in that kind of emotional distress, their great fear is that they're never going to get out, that they've fallen into a pit and they'll never get out. And one of the worst things a teacher or a parent can do is then hammer them for being in the pit. Then they really feel like they'll never get out. Oh, let me know. That says, Susie, I know this isn't going to last forever. You're going to be okay. Reframed. Gives her the tools to refocus. Next time you start to, the big sad starts to jump on you, we've got somewhere else to do, something else to focus on rather than just going with the animal brain. And revalue. I'm still loved. I'm still part of the classroom. I'm not bad. I'm part of him. He still wants to hold my hand. I can walk with him. This was an episode, not my true self. What does it take for a teacher to pull that off? Or a principal to pull that off? I mean, you've got to be aware. And you have to be aware of how Susie's reaction might trigger your reaction, because suddenly you feel out of control because the 5-year-old's out of control? Help me with that one. But doesn't it happen? We need to be in a high joy state, which is to say it's good to be me here with you. Why? Because Jesus is right in the midst. Emotionally attune, connect, be aware of this other person. Fulfill the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Can't do the ministry of the Holy Spirit if you're not at love, joy, and peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Cast a vision for what might be. It's not going to be forever that you're sad. Deal with weakness gently and and support an alternative way of responding. Now, that's how you deal with a crisis as the crisis is happening. But if Charlotte Mason's got it right, where the real trick comes in is we get proactive. We move ahead of it. So we identify a weakness. We don't wait for that weakness to manifest. We engage in advance. How do we do that? We talked about Isaac last night. Well, we get ahead of his weakness. Isaac, what are we working on? I'm working on mastering my body. What do you have to do, Isaac, to do that today? Gotta get the go system and the slow system in just the right balance. Isaac's six, he can get that. All right. Today, watch, be aware of what's happening with your slow system and your go system. I'll check back with you at break, and you can tell me how it went. That's not waiting for Isaac to lose, for his go system to get out of control. That's getting in front of it, and that's proactive habit training. Or proactive engagement of the brain's neuroplasticity. So at break, Isaac, how'd it go? Scale of 1 to 10, balancing the go and slow system. Oh, maybe a 6. All right, Isaac. Let's see if we can get an 8 the next couple hours. Doesn't matter what the numbers are. That's just a tool. What am I doing? I'm just saying I'm a caring, loving adult reflecting the love of Christ to you. And I'm just called it to your attention. So because I'm an important, caring, loving adult in your life, you are likely over the next 3 hours to notice what's happening with your slow and go system, and therefore you're likely to engage your veto power and keep those things in balance. At noon, at lunchtime, how'd it go? Oh, 8. Tremendous, Isaac. Let's keep at it this afternoon. You see, one of the great mistakes Christian parents and teachers make is almost all of their discipline or habit training is reactive. The question is, what kind of consequences do I give after the fact? That is a very poor way to develop a new brain network. And then we're tempted just to use fear or pain to manipulate the animal brain to try to get them to act otherwise. Charlotte Mason writes extensively on this kind of habit training. Well, real quickly, in terms of the formation of the brain, there's more than just the cultivating of this kind of behavioral habits. And they extend to everything from doing neat work to being careful and accurate in your work. The same principles also apply to the engagement of new ideas. You see, ideas feed the mind. Mere data or sensory input just seeks to play upon the animal brain. Now, most of our modern educational theory is based on John Locke's empiricism, and we could spend a whole lot of time talking about that, but he says all knowledge is sensation, that there's sense experience that hits our bodies, and that shapes our brain. And almost everything in modern education assumes that's all there is to education. And so to be a teacher, you just manipulate their sense experience in such a way as to write on the blank slate of their mind. We cannot, as Christians, believe that's all there is to education. Because as Christians, we actually believe that you can know God. And in fact, that this is eternal life, that you know the Father. Well, that is not just the processing of sensory information. Our knowledge of God is based on the assumption that somehow we can apprehend God himself through the sensory clues we get in, through the words we read, through the ideas we receive, we can apprehend God himself. Now, that's a very different vision. So let me just, I'll end with this, and let me just see how this plays out. American history teacher does 2 weeks block on Abraham Lincoln, on the Civil War. First, cover the war, second week, specifically on Abraham Lincoln. Read the Lincoln-Douglas debates, read Gettysburg Address, read the finest work of political discourse in the history of the human race, which is Lincoln's second inaugural address. Thursday, a group of the guys in the class, a group of the guys had a country folk rock band. And on Thursday, they were supposed to go practice. So they were going to go to the garage where all the amps and the drums were, and they were going to practice. They canceled practice. Instead, this is what they did. They went to Walmart, and they bought 3 king-size sheets and some black dye. They went home, dyed one of the sheets black, sewed the other 2 together, showed and cut out a silhouette of Abraham Lincoln and sewed that to the white, a black silhouette of Abraham Lincoln and cut, sewed that to the white sheets. You see, they wanted their music, when that was to be the backdrop of their band, because they wanted their music to communicate the ideas and principles that Lincoln stood for. This is a group of 16-year-olds. A couple of weeks later, they're playing at a typical Texas honky-tonk. We walk in, and sure enough, there's Abe Lincoln. And then the drums and the amps and the guitars. Mary Ellen and I were there. A woman next to us says, "Is that Abraham Lincoln?" We say, "Yes." She says, "Why is he there?" "Go talk to the guys in the band." Now, if you're a history teacher, that's pretty good, right? This is not just dead memorizing dates. In other words, it's not just data. This is a heart being captured by ideas, which we would say is true education. That is the ministry of the Spirit of truth, the kind of ideas that are the good, the true, and the beautiful. You think that's pretty good, but it gets even better. A week later, the guys are standing around. They say, "You know, there are a lot of elderly in this town who can't get out to see good live music." Thinking of themselves, of course, right? You know, 16-year-old narcissism, they hadn't quite grown out of all of that. "We should do something about that." They call the 4 nursing homes in town and say, "Can we come and give your residents a free concert?" Now, how many 16-year-olds would not be caught dead in a nursing home? But these 16-year-olds had a vision to go. So, 2 weeks later, 2 of the nursing homes said yes. I don't know what the other 2 were thinking. 2 weeks later, there they are. They come in, set up Mr. Lincoln, set up the drums, set up the amps. Then they're pushing wheelchairs through the hall to place their audience. Why? Because their minds had been formed in a certain way. They had been captured by certain ideas, by the ideas of Lincoln, by the ideas that the elderly were persons and you could have a relationship with them and that they were to be valued. That's education. And that's history, not just memorizing dates, and that you're captured by the ideas of Lincoln. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit through a teacher. It is not the ministry of a Holy Spirit through a teacher to see how we can get the right dots in a Scantron test filled in. So you see a very different vision for education. And you see how all the things that Jeff was talking about and all the things that Charlotte Mason were talking about and the atmosphere that Mary Ellen described all blend together. A pleasure to be with you all.